This audio recording is a ministry of the Church of the Incarnation, a parish of the personal ordinariate of the Chair of St. Peter in the Catholic Church. We thank you for listening, and we invite you to visit us either in person in Orlando, Florida, or on the web at www.theparish.org. The following sermon was preached on Sunday, March 11th, 2018. The Fourth Sunday in Lent, by Father William Doc Holliday.
God sent the Son that the world might be saved through Him. May the words of my mouth, the meditation of all of our hearts, be acceptable in thy sight, O Lord, our strength and our Redeemer, in the name of the Father, and the Son, and the Holy Ghost. One of the things that I have been emphasizing throughout Lent is the fact that Lent, if you do it correctly, makes your faith real. It makes it practical. You feel it. It can become burdensome, and it lets you know your weakness. It makes it real. We have to appreciate the reality of our faith. Part of the reality of our faith is what God has revealed to us. God has revealed to us that He loves us so much that He sent His only Son to die for our sins. We cannot get our heads around the concept that a parent would have their child killed for someone else. It is truly inconceivable. It is inconceivable for us, but is not inconceivable for God. That is how much He loves you. And if He loves you that much, ought not we be attentive to exactly what He says? For instance, John 3:16, every heathen that walks the face of the planet can probably recite John 3:16. They put it on race cars. They put it on football helmets. It's everywhere. God so loved the world. Satan is so subtle, just like he was with our first parents. He twists things that God says. He has done that with John 3:16, this verse that speaks of how much God loves us, and He has twisted it to make people think, to make the pagan think, that they're okay, that they can put it on race cars and on their football helmets, because that it says right there, we're okay, because God sent His Son. Jesus came, so we're all good. No, we're not. No, we're not all good. It doesn't say, so God loved the world that He sent His only begotten Son that everyone would not perish. It says that God so loved the world that He gave His only begotten Son that all whoever would believe in Him would not perish. The subject is not the world. The subject is Jesus Christ. Jesus Christ in Him alone. Jesus Christ exclusively. We need to believe in Jesus Christ. I would hazard a guess that a whole lot of people don't even realize what that word belief means. You got to start with what it is not. Belief is not to think something. Well, grandma and grandpa were good Catholics, and mom and dad were Catholics, and, you know, now I go to Mass. So I think Jesus died for my sins. It's not a matter of thinking anything. It's not a matter of thinking. It's objective fact. Thinking is subjective. I think this, so this. Belief is not to suppose something. Well, you know, I have heard all the different stories. I suppose this thing about Jesus might have some merit. No, That's not belief. Supposing is not belief. Belief is not to have an opinion about something. That relativism in which we bask in our day. Oh, that's good for these people over here, and that's good for these people over here. But we're Christians, so we believe that Jesus Christ, that's just my opinion. That is nothing less than ridiculous. It's ridiculous. If what we say, that God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whoever believes in him should not perish. If we truly believe that, then people who don't believe it do perish. So to say what this group over here believes about Jesus is their opinion, and what we believe of Jesus is our opinion, is nothing. Our God speaks objectively. To deny our Lord Jesus Christ is to deny that love that I described when I started. Belief is a deep conviction affirming unhesitatingly that God has revealed his mysterious truths to us. And although we may not get them, and you're not going to, if you do, please come see me because I don't. We're not going to get them because he's God and we're not. He's infinite. We're finite. We're never going to get it. We just have to be of the conviction unhesitatingly that God has revealed these truths. And they are truths. You know, you look at the history of our faith. Look at the history of our faith and what do you see? You see martyrs. Name your poison and how they died. Eaten by lions, burned to death, crushed, drowned, name it. They used to have let's try to outdo one. Let's try to one-up each other on how we can torture and kill Christians. That's all well and good. These people died, and they were not theologians. They weren't theologians. They couldn't hold any kind of discourse in philosophical, Thomistic, you know, this, that, or the other thing. They were just simple folks who believed that Jesus Christ did truly die for them, and they went to their most horrible deaths because they would not deny it. They would not deny it, and a lot of times they weren't even asked to deny him. They were just, you know, you can believe in him all you want, just a pinch of incense to the other gods, and we're good. These simple people said, no, we're not good, because they had a deep conviction that God had revealed to them that Jesus Christ is the way, the truth, and the life, and that no one gets to the Father but through him. True belief excludes doubt. I don't mean doubts as in questions. How this? Why this? Those are good questions because they're a catalyst for us to study and deepen our faith. What I'm talking about, it excludes doubts in as much as, well, I don't really believe he raised dead people. I don't really believe that he changes bread and wine into his body, blood, soul, and divinity. Not really. I mean, spiritually okay, but not really. I doubt that. That is not belief. Belief negates curiosity. And I don't mean the questions as in, I wonder if God really did make the earth in 6 literal days, or did, were they periods of time, this, that, or the other thing. That's not wrong. That deepens your faith to consider things like that. I'm talking about curiosities in areas where we don't know and we're not going to know. For instance, when our Lord talks about predestination, for one thing, we're predestined in Christ. We are not predestined as individuals. If you are in union with Christ, who was predestined before the foundation of the world, you are predestined. As soon as you jump out of union with Christ, you're not predestined anymore. It's not you, it's Jesus Christ and your union with him. People like John Calvin, who were so curious about predestination, They're going to articulate to us how that applies to us. That, you know, and I mean, it takes it to the extremes where a lot in that school of thought believe that God creates people to go to hell. That's all well and good if you're trying to explain away a divine mystery to say that, if he predestined those to go to heaven, he must have predestined people to go to hell. Intellectually, that sounds plausible, but it denies Scripture because we know that our God is not happy or willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. So he's either lying or John Calvin was so curious that he became a heretic. The latter. John Calvin was a heretic because he was too curious about things. Our faith, our belief, also requires an open profession. An open profession of our faith. I know a lot of Catholics. I'm really devout, and I believe wholeheartedly in my faith. I just don't go there when I'm around other people. I don't want to offend them. I don't know how to discuss those matters. I can't explain things. Guess what? That doesn't make any difference. If you believe, you will openly profess your faith. Because if you don't, you're ashamed in some way, shape, or form. You're ashamed of yourself for not knowing how to defend your faith or explain it. That's on you. Or you're ashamed to present our Lord Jesus Christ to someone who may not believe it. St. Paul, under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit in Romans chapter 1, says, I am not ashamed of the gospel. And what did that cost St. Paul? Beatings, stonings, want continuously, the hatred of his own people. He's not ashamed of the gospel. Later on in Romans, in chapter 10, he says, I like the order here also. If you confess with your mouth the Lord Jesus and believe in your heart that God has raised him from the dead, you will be saved. Now, I don't think St. Paul is trying to lay priorities on us that first and foremost you profess, but he shows the equality between the two. You can't say you believe if you will not profess with your mouth. It cannot happen. You will believe first, and then you will profess with your mouth. Then you will be saved. It's both of those things. He does not just say, if you believe in your heart that God raised Jesus Christ from the dead, you will be saved. He says that, and you will confess with your mouth. Profession of faith is a necessity. God sent his Son, Jesus Christ, in this world as the exclusive Savior of this world. God is sending us the good physician. We like to throw that around about our Lord Jesus Christ a lot, and that's exactly what he is. He is the good physician because we need it. And he's a real good physician because the second reading today said that we are dead in trespasses and sins. We have several medical doctors that go to this parish. They all seem to be pretty good doctors. But I would hazard to guess that they're not going to be able to do anything for anyone who is dead. You're dead, you're dead. Jesus Christ is a better physician. He can even fix that. He and him alone. He is a good physician. He comes with medicine that will cure this illness for free. He's got more than enough for everybody who needs it. You just got to take it. And taking it is belief. It is not the good physician's fault if you're a bad patient and don't take the free medicine. That really sounds ridiculous, but that is the case for, and I mean it with a B, billions of people throughout history and on the face of this planet now. They have free medicine and they won't take it. They will not do what the good physician says. Jesus Christ starts out the gospel message today with, as Moses lifted up the serpent in the wilderness, so must the Son of Man be lifted up, What's that about? If you don't know the Old Testament, you don't get that one at all. They talk about serpents. In the Old Testament, the people of Israel had messed up again. And in his chastisement, God sent serpents, poisonous serpents. And the people were being bitten by these serpents and they were dying. They couldn't do a thing for themselves. They didn't have medicine for it. They got bit and they died. And after it goes on for a while, God looks at Moses, who's beseeching him for mercies on the people, and he says, make a brazen serpent and hold that up. The people might say, what? We've got all kind of medicines and stuff, and we got herbs and all this kind of stuff. We can do that. And look at a serpent. Really? Yeah, because that's what God said. And you know what happened? When they did it, they lived. They got better and they lived. Because that's the way God wanted to heal them. And that was a foreshadow of our Lord Jesus Christ, who was lifted up for us. And if there is any person on the face of this planet, past, present, or future, that's going to go to heaven, that's going to be with the Father for all eternity, they must raise their eyes to Jesus Christ. Jesus Christ and Him alone. No one else. As Moses lifted up the serpent and the people looked on and they were saved from the poisonous serpents, so we look upon our Lord Jesus Christ and we are saved from sin. This question of Jesus Christ can only be answered in two ways. Only two. Belief in eternal life in Him, or rejection and destruction. There is no third alternative. There is no third alternative. When God had Moses lift up the serpent, they go, oh, that's a serpent that Moses made that God told him to make. And people are looking on the hill, I'll make my own serpent. I'll make a serpent that I like that looks better than that. I'll hold that up. Guess what? That will do a thing for you. But that's the way a lot of people approach God. He has sent Jesus Christ, Him and Him alone, as Savior. And if there is a rejection of Him, then that is something that you've come up with for yourself. You're making your own medicine, and it's not going to work. That's not me. That's a scripture. This passage, John 3:16, is extremely exclusive. Extremely exclusive. Jesus Christ and Him alone, excluding all other remedies for this illness, this death that affects us. It is unfortunate that in our day, a lot of people will look at the, well, those people are okay because they are in monotheistic religions. They pray to one God. They reject Jesus Christ. Both of the other monotheistic religions reject Jesus Christ. Reject Jesus Christ, and it results in destruction. It doesn't say God so loved the world that if you are a member of a monotheistic religion, you will not perish and have eternal life. It says that you must believe in the one whom He has sent. The good physician. The one that God sent into this world, that the world may be saved by Him. That's what we have to understand as Catholics. That's what you have to understand. I don't like talk like that because I have a good friend or I have a family member who denies Christ. Guess what? This should be a really good catalyst in you getting up off your tail and going and telling those people that they need to believe in Jesus Christ. That's what this is all about. This is not triumphalism. This is, you better get to work if you really care about those people who don't know Jesus Christ. That's your job in this world. That's what you are supposed to do. Don't be selfish. God so loved the world that He gave His only Son, that whoever believes in Him will have eternal life. In the Father, and the Son, and the Holy Ghost.